the same place. That's all of us. We all have needs. And so today we want to talk about how it is that we can go into to understanding our needs and be able to trust that God has something for us. Being able to have a faith that goes beyond what we normally see and what we normally even exhibit in our lives. And so this series that we're in, this is our second week of Elisha. And the subtitle is A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. And so for many of us, it's time for something ridiculous to happen in our lives. And we talked about how ridiculous doesn't mean what we sometimes think of as, you know, something crazy, something bad, something just stupid. We're talking about something so good that we just can't wait to tell everybody else about it, because that's who God is and wants to be in our lives. Let me just ask you today, have you ever played the what if game? You know, the what if. What if I had a better job? You know, if I only had that job, things surely would be better, right? What if I had a better job? Wouldn't my life be better? What if I had more money? Wouldn't my life be better? What if I had that house that I think I want? Wouldn't my life be better? What if I had, you know, some of us in here are thinking, what if I had a husband? You know, life would surely be better, right? I don't know, ask my wife. She might have some advice for you. Well, what if I had a husband with a job? That might be the thing. What if I had a husband that had a job and looked like Brad Pitt? You know, some of us are just, seriously, we're asking what if in our lives. And let me just tell you that my wife has a husband with a job, and he's pretty stinking good looking. And you know, life's not great for her. So, no, but anyway, what if? We always are wanting to know, what if life was different? What if we had that thing in our lives that we think we need? What if we had it? What would life really be like? We tend to get focused on needs that we have. And so today I want us to listen to the message maybe a little bit differently than you typically listen. I want you to listen today through your greatest need. Now, for some of us, that is going to look different, and we're looking for all kinds of things. But what is it in your life that you think you need the most today? And I want you to, I want to take out the pettiness of life and all that kind of stuff. What is it that you really need, that you know deep down in your soul that you need? And I want us to begin to listen to this story and account of Elisha and think about, what if we listen to God's word through what's greatest in our lives, what we really truly need to have to get us to the place that he wants us to be. Today we're going to look at an account that happens where three kings come together to go up against another army. And so these three kings have come together. They're going to try to take on the Moabites. So we got a 3-on-1 situation. That's pretty good odds usually, right? But what we're going to find out from this account is that it wasn't such good odds for these three guys. The things didn't work out like they thought it was going to work out. Because we often think, what if, you know, I only had this, and if it would just get to this one place, things would work out just right. Well, here's these three kings who came together and said, we know we got this one in the bag, but in reality, it didn't work that way. And so we want to begin to look at this account. They circled their troops for 7 days, and they did all this stuff, and what they eventually found themselves in a situation where they had no water. And you can do a lot of things without a lot of things, but you can't live very long without water. So they had no water for their armies. They had no water for their animals. They had no water for themselves. And so they find themselves in a particular time of great need, because if we're going to live, we got to have water, and they needed it too. And so here they are. So what we're going to look at today is how we can learn from these three guys who are saying, you know, what if we had everything, what if we all came together, we would surely win. Well, when it didn't work out that way, I want us to look at our greatest need and see it from a whole new perspective. So here's the principle, the overlying thing that we want to talk about today is your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Now, we often think our need is not a blessing. We think of our needs as something that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to have to deal with. We just want God to meet it and move on. But what if for your greatest need turned out to be a blessing because it took you closer to God and made you depend on Him more? I believe that's where He wants us to go. And so that's going to be where we need to begin today. This is going to be good news for you. So we need to get excited, okay? Thank you. There you go. We got to have a little life here. So, you know, Miss Bobby, I know she pours that coffee strong out there. If you didn't get none, go get some and let's get on with it today, okay? But we're going to talk about something that I believe is going to change our lives if we will just begin to see faith differently and begin to see our need as a blessing, because it can help us to depend on God more. So here, if you have your Bibles or your phone app or whatever, we're going to be in 2 Kings today. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament, kind of towards the front half of the Bible. You want to be in there. And let me just, I'll simplify it really good for you. It comes after 1 Kings, okay? So it's really easy. Find 1 Kings and just hang a right. You'll be right there. But 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. They're in trouble. All right, so verse 10 says, "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" In other words, they thought it was going to be really easy, but it hadn't worked out that way yet. All right, anybody identify with that? I got story after story for you from my life. But verse 11 says, "But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?' An officer of the king of Israel answered, 'Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.'" Elijah, okay, make sure you get those pronunciations right, because Elisha is different from Elijah. We'll say it a little bit more intense this way to keep us separate. But if you were here last week, you know that Elijah mentored Elisha. And there was an account and just a great story of how he mentored him through and helped him to develop into the prophet that he became. Elijah was there when the nation was in extreme drought. And he called on the Lord, and the Lord sent a cloud the size of a hand and dumped rain on them, and they had all that they needed. Now, I don't know about you, but on Friday night, if you were watching the radar, there was these little bitty clouds that were coming towards Albemarle, and they were really little on the radar. And within about 4 minutes, they all collided together, and guess what? We had a heck of a storm Friday night, if you were here. I don't know about you guys. I lost power until like early into the morning. You know, it didn't stop our life group, though. We had some good stuff. We had the best at life group this past Friday night in the dark than we've eaten in a while. So it was pretty good. We didn't miss out on it, but it was kind of cool just gathering around with candles and flashlights and just hanging out together. But the reality was, these little clouds came and they dumped a bunch of stuff on us. That's the kind of story that Elijah had caused to happen here on the nation of Israel. And so here they find out that Elisha is here, and he knows Elijah. So they're thinking something good is going to come out of this. So Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, let's make sure that we get what's going on here. These three kings come, they think they got a battle in the bag, things don't work out, they end up without water, things didn't happen at all like they wanted, and what we need to understand about these kings is they didn't show up serving God. They weren't seeking God, they weren't doing His will, they weren't wanting to do anything but what they wanted to happen. See, they were searching out for their own selves in this battle. Now, what happened when things didn't go the way that they wanted them to? Who did they go looking for first? God, right? Sound a little familiar? Anybody in here identify with when life didn't go your way, you went searching for God? Yeah, that's, I can identify. Oh, God, guess what? Yeah, the thing that I was going to do. It didn't work out so good. I need a little help here. Here's the kings. They find themselves in a moment of need, and the first thing they do is begin to cry out to God. They want him to come fix their mess. And so they go down to Elisha. Elisha begins to kind of mess with them a little bit, because now they've come to him expecting God to do something really, you know, cool in their lives. But Elisha's not having anything of it at the moment, because he's thinking, oh yeah, here we go. Here's another one. Tried it on their own, didn't work. Now they want God to fix it. So here we find Elisha, who's done some pretty cool things in his first year as a prophet. He separated the Jordan River. Pretty cool little trick, right? He's spoke to a polluted spring, and it cleared itself up. He's done all kinds of things. He even had a little run-in with some boys who began to give him a hard time and to really harass him. And so Elisha decided to show him who's boss. He called out for some bears, and two bears come out of the woods, and they ate the boys, all right? So some pretty good lessons here to learn from the story and the account of Elisha. First, don't mess with bald people, because that's what they were doing. They were picking on him because he was bald. Especially don't pick on bald people when there could be bears near, because it doesn't work out. That's in your Bible, really. Read it. You know, it doesn't hurt to read our Bibles, because there's some pretty cool stories in here that we find out about and stuff that's really cool and some really good life lessons to learn. So here's Elisha. And these kings come. They say, hey, can you help us out? We need some water. Our guys are going to die. And so here's Elisha, and he cops an attitude with them. Now, I know you think in the Bible that people didn't cop attitudes, especially the godly ones, but there's some pretty cool accounts in here. And Elisha is one of them. And the reason that Elisha was so good at copping attitude and being a little smart aleck is because he learned from another really good smart aleck, and that was Elijah. All right, so Elijah had a run-in with about 450 prophets, where they had this little contest of like, whose God is greater, you know? And Elijah challenged them, said, hey, I tell you what, let's have a little contest. Let's build a couple altars. We'll kill a couple cows. We'll build up the wood, and we'll do everything that we can, and we'll call out to our God and see which one comes down and cooks the sacrifice first. And so these guys think, oh, they got it made, right? So they begin to... The 450, they cry out to Baal, their God, and they say, oh God, you know, Baal, come do this thing for us. Show us who you are. Nothing happens. So they call out a little bit more. Nothing happens. They call out a little bit more, and Elijah is over there, and he begins to kind of pick on them a little bit. Oh, you're not calling out loud enough. He hadn't heard you. They call out a little louder. Nothing happens. Oh, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's this, maybe he's that. Oh, I get it. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, I mean, Elijah was messing with them bad. You know, your God must be out taking a leak while you're needing him to happen. I mean, I know it's kind of crude, but you get the point, right? And so Elijah is picking on them and giving them this hard time. There are some pretty good stories of, you know, kids, don't take that for your parents. Don't get any ideas here. But the Bible's full of some guys who really had some attitudes. And it came out. And guess, you know, Elijah calls out and God comes down, burns everything up. I mean, he blew it up on them. And so we know whose God is greater. But the reality is here's Elisha with these guys in front of him. And now they're wanting something to happen. And he's going to make them work for it a little bit. And so he begins to talk to them. Verse 13, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and prophets of your mother. You know, brings mama into it. All right, you remember when you were fighting with kids, you know, you were in school and you start fighting, the first thing, your mama, right? You know, your mama's a prophet. You know, that's Elisha is messing with them here. This is a mess, you know. He's giving them some trouble. And so, you know, I'm glad y'all laughing, because, listen, church is a place we ought to have fun. You know, I grew up in a boring church. Maybe you've been to a boring church. And listen, my jokes might not be funny, but at least you'll hang on listening, because I might get one right sooner or later. You know, so thank you for being cooperative and listening here. But the reality is there's some funny stuff in here, and we learn from this, from Elijah, that, man, he's giving them some trouble, making them work for this. And so here's what they say. "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." See, now he's blaming on God, that God's brought them together to give them over. And so they've already turned on God, even though they're asking him to do something. So here's what Elisha does. What he says, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve," I mean, he's making sure that he's telling them, listen, I serve him, you don't really. He's making sure they understand that whom I serve, "if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you." I mean, you ever just, you know, somebody comes around asking for something and you kind of just really want to blow them off, but there's some one of your friends kind of brought them, and so you feel like you got to be nice to them. Well, here's Elisha trying to be nice just because Jehoshaphat at one time served God, and he's giving him a little credit for what he's done in the past. So here he's saying, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even give you the time of day, but listen, because he's here, I'm going to listen. We're going to see what we can do. And here's what he says in verse 15. He says, bring me a musician. Now, I know there's some things that you like to set a mood for, but I never thought about asking God something that you got to kind of get the music going just right and whatever, you know. At least he didn't ask for Barry White or nothing. But here's the thing. He says, bring me a musician. And he's kind of giving them a hard time. He's, you know, making them work. So here it is, you know, the prophets of old, they would do things with music. They would bring it in and music would play, and, you know, there would be a harp and all of this stuff, because that was a heavy instrument. And he made them work hard for this thing. But here it is, you know, like many of us, like we like to begin our worship service with music that puts us in a place. Well, here's Elisha. He's wanting to be at the right place, right mindset, and he's wanting to share this with these guys. He's wanting them to get the full picture of what God wants to do in their lives. And so here is what happens. Continuing in verse 15, it says, "Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." What? Wait a minute. He's supposed to say, okay, God's going to make it rain. Okay, hear the thunder? Rain's coming. No, that's not what he said. He said, God said, you need to start digging some ditches. What are ditches for? Ditches are for water to run so you can control it to get it to the place that it's supposed to be, right? That's what ditches are for. Ditches are supposed to be for water, but wait, we don't have any water. Wait a minute, Elisha, you want me to go tell my guys who are already thirsty, who are on the brink of just dying from lack of it, and when you want me to go tell them to go dig ditches? Yep, that's it. That's what God said. You need to go dig a ditch. Get ready. Because guess what? Your greatest need is about to become a blessing, because now you're going to have to depend on God. Your greatest need is about to become a blessing because you're going to be drawn and begin to depend on God more. Verse 17 says, "For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink." It's pretty cocky what he says next. "This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands." Man, what an incredible thing. He says, listen, it's not even going to rain. Water's just going to show up, because that's who I am. Because I don't need rain. I don't need to make showers. I don't need to do those things that you think have to happen for it. I'm God. I can make it show up. I can make water come so that this valley is full of water. I can do that. And oh, by the way, not only am I going to meet your greatest need, but I'm going to meet the thing that you fear the most right now. And I'm going to take care of Moab for you too. But what an incredible thing that God is saying here. He says, I'm God, and I'm going to make it happen. And Elisha says, listen, he doesn't even hesitate. He just lays it out for him, that this is what God's going to do. You need to go dig the ditches because God's about to show up and do something beyond your belief, beyond what you think is normal and capable and that you expect to happen. He's going to do something greater. So here's the story. We got these kings who are desperate for water for them and for their men and animals. They've come now to the man of God and said, "Hey, can you get God to help us? Because we need this to happen." And God has said, "I'm going to make it happen." So that's the context for the story. Remember, your greatest need becomes a blessing when it causes you to depend on God more. Now, let's begin to figure out what it takes for that to happen. What is it? How does it move from being a need to a blessing? It's going to take some faith, and it's going to take some effort on our part. We're going to have to do some things to see that work. We're going to have a faith that isn't just a faith that you sit back and wait with. It's a faith that works. And so that's where we're going to begin today. I'm going to give you some principles that are going to help us understand this whole faith that works idea. Because it's something that we need to understand. We like to sit back and tell God what we need and wait for him to do it. And I believe that God says, "You know what? I need you to do some things to allow that blessing to come, to see that need met. There's some things that you're going to have to do." And so we're going to kind of dig through a couple of principles here. Here's the first one. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you and me to dig a ditch. He wants us to show our faith, to show that we're willing to listen and to see the things made and us to have our hands on the things that need to allow the blessing to become what meets our greatest need. James 2, verse 26 says, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." Now, let me make it very clear, because I know where this always gets sticky. You don't have to do anything to accept who God is and what he's done for you in your life. There's no efforts that we have to put in. We have to just come to a place of recognizing who God is, what he's done for us, and accept it. And we have a relationship with him. Now, we need to repent of our sins, and there's some things that come out of that. But listen, what needs to happen for us to be restored to God has already happened. You don't have to go die on a cross. Jesus already did it for you. So the price is paid. The penalty's taken care of. There's nothing that we have to do to be able to believe who God is. We just got to acknowledge who he is, to come to a genuine place of just knowing that that's who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that the cross is where he paid the price, that he was buried on the third day, he was raised again. Listen, the saving knowledge of Jesus is knowing that he is who he says he is and that he's done what he said he did and what we know he did. And so that's the place that we come to. And so this is about not earning our salvation. This is about showing that our faith truly is in the one who's done that for us already. That our works don't come to give us faith, that our faith is there and our works demonstrate that we have it. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants us to show our faith, to see it, to demonstrate it so that we dig a ditch. You really think God of the universe needed those guys to dig those ditches for that water? Do you think he needed somebody else to do it for him? I mean, he could have just blew, and there'd have been all the ditches that needed to be dug right there. But it was the faith of those men and the faith of those leaders that were demonstrated in seeing the water come. He was there. He was saying, "Listen, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. Show me that you believe. Show me that you trust me. Just dig the ditches." All over the Bible, the New Testament was full of saying that when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of people, things happened. Things beyond our comprehension happened because people had faith and they believed. I think about Peter. We talked about it last week, but Peter, man, He saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, you know, how can I do that? And Jesus said, come to me. Man, he just hopped out and started walking. That's incredible faith. There's a lot of people on Lake Tillery right now, and there's none of them jumping out of the boat expecting to sit on top of the water. You know, if they ski like me, they won't even stay up on with skis, you know. They're going to be in the drink. So listen, this is an amazing thing. Peter just steps out and begins to walk. The other 11 guys didn't. Man, they didn't have faith enough to hop out there with him. But Peter had that faith, and he stepped out. There was a guy with a withered hand. And Jesus is there. And, you know, man, Jesus could have been like Jesus power, and he would have been healed, right? I mean, he could have just zapped him, and the hand would have just opened up, and he could have started, you know, doing whatever. Could have won an arm wrestling contest or whatever. But he said, stretch out your hand. He wanted to see the guy trust him enough to stretch out that hand. When he did, he was healed. There's a guy who couldn't walk for years and years and years. He couldn't walk, hadn't been able to walk his whole life. And he's on a mat, and he's like, you know, heal me. And Jesus was like, get up, pick up your mat. What do you think the demonstration was there? It was the get up part. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to heal you, but I ain't going to pick you up too. You know, for some of us, we're laying around and God's doing what we want him to do, but we're too busy laying there feeling sorry for ourselves to get ourselves up off the ground to acknowledge the fact that he's done what we needed to happen. You're missing out on the blessing because you're not willing to get up. Jesus just told him to get up, and he did. The guy was blind from birth. Jesus spits in the dirt, rubs it together, puts it on his eyes, and now says, go wash your eyes out. You know, go wash it off. Guy goes and does it, and he can see. Well, what if he wouldn't have went and washed it? He'd have walked around with spit all over his eyes for the rest of his life. Not only could he see, but he would have looked silly. But he went and washed them off, and now he could see. We got to be willing to exhibit our faith. We got to put it out there when he tells us and we're asking for this stuff to happen. And he says, listen, I want to do it, but you got to take some effort. For some of us, that may mean that we're going to have to make some changes in our lives. You got to take some steps of faith. Be willing to build some relationships that have gone bad. Lots of people say, man, I want my kids, you know, I want my kids to grow up and serve Jesus and just be godly people. But then they don't bring them to URE kids. They don't bring them to URE students on Sunday night so that they can actually get some of that knowledge and that growth to be able to have that kind of foundation for them. They don't open their Bibles at home and read to their kids. They don't pray other than thank you, God, for this food. Amen. You know, got a bunch of blessed food, but you ain't got much mother blessing going on because you're not asking for it. Listen, if we want our kids to be godly kids, then let's put them in a position to be able to experience it. Begin to pray with your kids. Read the Bible to them. Bring them in so that they can be part of the things that go on here and be able to hear God's word. People say, I want more money. I need more money. I need a better financial situation. But every Sunday they walk right by the generosity box and they don't give anything to God. People need help. They don't give anything in a generous way in any situation, not just at the church, but in any way. And I'm like, listen, we were created to be generous by the most generous person in God that could ever be, that gave his very best for all of us. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be free to be able to give and to serve and to do the things that he calls us to do. If we want financial blessings, listen, I'm not one of those prosperity preachers, and you guys know that. I don't preach that stuff because I don't believe that's always how it works. But the reality is, I do believe that if we want our situations to change, then we need to change our situations. We need to change how we interact with things. If we want our money situation to change, we got to change how we interact with money. It can't just be about earning it and spending it. It's got to be about helping other people with it. It's got to be about ministry with it. It's got to be about helping people when they can't pay their power bill and you might have 20 extra dollars this month because you got yours paid to be able to help somebody else. Those are the kind of things that we have to think about. God wants us to demonstrate some faith. Maybe you say, you know, Ron, I just don't have money to give. Listen, I promise, if you give, your bank account might not fill up, But I promise you, God will not let you go without because you helped somebody else. Now you got to listen to Him and follow Him. Don't go just write your whole check off to somebody, you know, because I mean, if you got that kind of faith, go do it. If He says do it, you better do it. But what I'm talking about is He set some pretty good limits and standards for us. He says give 10%. Now I'll tell you, you can do way more with the 90% that He blesses than with the 100% that He doesn't. Some of you can give testimonies in here about that. Trust Him with the 90. And see what happens. I know a lot of single people, a lot of single guys, man. Guys are kind of funny. Guys say, man, I really want a wife. You really want a wife, really? Well, get up off the couch, go brush your teeth, iron your shirt, and go find one. You know what I'm saying? Get out of the house. Go find you one. You know, don't just think she's going to come to your house, ring your doorbell one day and say, you know, here I am. You had me at Habakkuk. She's not going to do it, guys. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You got to take some steps and you got to make some moves. You got to be willing to do it. Sell the Xbox. Get a job. Come on. Do something. Get out of mama's basement. Get a life. See, only God can send the babe. Only God can send the babe. You got to be willing to brush your teeth and get ready for it. You got to dig some ditches. Now, there is a new single guy on the market. There's a guy who just recently, he found himself back single again. I'm not sure if he's digging ditches or digging graves, but I wanted to help him out a little bit. All right, so I wanted to help him out a little bit. And so Pastor Gabe, man, he is available and ready. Girls, get out your cameras. Send it to all your friends. He's good with kids. He'll wash dishes. He'll sweep. Now, he's from West Virginia, and he's got the jail pick. I can't help that. But you know, he put the stud back in Bible study. I'm telling you. So there he is. If you know anybody, you know, 5 years older, 5 years younger, it don't matter. Just help a brother out, you know. So man, I'm taking care of it. I dug you a ditch. Get ready, baby. It's coming. It's coming. So, all right. So you got to dig a ditch. You got to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water. Only God can send the water. But you and I got to be willing to dig the ditch. Because sometimes that's what He's expecting of us. He wants us to be active in our following of Him. He wants to be part of it. Sorry, man. I know I'm going to get it. So here's the second principle. Here's number two. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Willing to start where you need to start. Too many people call themselves Christians and aren't willing to think big enough. In fact, oftentimes, if you're a Christian and you think really big, you get picked on, you get called a lunatic. And people, you know, you become an outcast. And so let me just tell you that it's, listen, if you belong to the same God that I belong to, it's okay to think big. Because He can fill a valley with water and He don't need rain. He can heal people that are blind. All He's got to do is spit in some dirt. He's capable of allowing things to happen that you and I can't really even imagine. So why in the world don't we think big? I was reading an article this week about a pastor that I love reading his stuff and following along with him. And he has a very large church down in Durham and multi-sites and all this stuff. And he wrote this article about how he was changing his mindset about having a big church. And that it wasn't about having a big church. It was just about being the church that God wanted them to be. And listen, I'll just tell you that I have no aspirations of having a big church. That's just not me. Because I have a hard enough time just getting to everybody in this church, and that's just my personality. But the reality is there are times where I do wish we were bigger. I do wish we had a large church, and not because of Ron, but I wish we had a large church because that meant we were reaching so many more people. And so my thinking big is not about me having a big church so I can go to all the conferences and talk, because I don't want to do that. I want a big church because that means that I'm doing something that's communicating to every single one of us, that so that we go out of here and we share our faith. We invite people to come and be a part. We go and we're generous in every way that we can find, that we're helping people develop a love for God, a love for others, and a love for sharing the good news of Jesus. That's why we exist, and I dream big about that. I dream that we run out of chairs every Sunday. Now, it hasn't happened yet. Does that mean it's never going to happen? I don't know. But I'm still going to stink and dream it, because I know that there are people in Stanley County and in this Uwari community that don't know Jesus. And so I want us to be able to minister to them and reach them, whether they live in Rowan County or Montgomery County or wherever. I just want them to know that Jesus died on the cross for them so that they could be free from all the junk that's holding them back. The same thing I had to learn at 21, that even though I had the world by the tail, listen, I didn't have it. It really had me, and Jesus was what I needed. See, he was my greatest need. And because he was my greatest need, that became a blessing, because it drew me closer to God. He put me in places that drew me to him. And I realized that how big of a blessing that was in my life. It wasn't just not for the here and now, but for eternity. And so the reality is, we got to be willing to dream big. Think big about what God wants to do in your life. Don't think that he just wants you to come and go and just have the everyday thing. No, believe that he wants to do something great in you, because you, every single one of us, was created for a purpose. We weren't just created to just, you know, live, die, and pay taxes, all that stuff. No, we were created to be used by him. So we got to find that place, every single one of us. We've all been given abilities and talents to be used. The moment we accept Jesus, we're given a gift that he wants to use in us to grow his kingdom. Some of us that have accepted Christ have never even found that out. And listen, we want to help you do that. If that's you and you're not sure what your spiritual gifts, please send me an email. Write that on your connection card today. Just write spiritual gifts, and I will make sure this week that you have the ability to find out what those are, and we'll help you figure out how to use those the best in what we're doing here and what you can do in our community. We want to help you with that. You got to dream big, but then be willing to start small. You got to be willing to take one step at a time to see him do whatever it is that you believe he wants to do. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Sometimes it is tough when the seats aren't full, you know, but you know what? I see God doing some really cool stuff in people's lives. And I believe that one day we are going to fill the seats, because I believe this group of people is going to be willing to go and tell who Jesus is and what he's done, so that other people can become a part of it. I believe that. But I'm willing to stay here. I'm willing to do whatever. Listen, this isn't the smallest it's been. I think about Pastor Eddie back there. When we first came, he and I met, he had a group of 25 people. They were having church every Sunday. But you know what Pastor Eddie was doing? He was believing that 200 people were going to be here sooner or later. We've been there. We've come and gone from 200, and we've bounced around. He's seen it happen because he was faithful. And he was willing to hang in there with those 25 people. He's been able to see that. And I believe he's going to see it again and again and again and again. You got to be willing to start small. We came here to Albemarle with a small group of people, and we've seen God do some amazing things for that small group to grow it. You got to be willing to start small. Maybe it's just some kind of ministry. You know, I think about one of the neat things that's kind of evolving here right now is helping some kids with some special needs, and how our ministry is evolving to be able to help families who sometimes can't go to church because of the needs of their kids, because there's nothing there to meet that need. Now, I see our church beginning to develop a ministry for that and be able to help other families come, and I'd love to see that be something that our church is known for in our community, because we're willing to take that small step and see something big happen out of it, and see families be able to enjoy church together, to be able to enjoy growing together, because people are willing to do that. And we've had a bunch of people step up and say, "Hey, I'll be part of that." We'll start small, but I tell you, I got a big dream for it. To be able to help those families. You know, getting in shape is one of those things where you just gotta, you gotta have big dreams, but you gotta start small. You know, my background, my degree is in exercise and sports science. I did personal training, ran health club for a long time. You can't tell it at the moment, but listen, I didn't dream this big, okay? I was dreaming a lot smaller. You know, just pastoring got in the way. Y'all keep feeding me too good. But no, really. So here's the thing. You got to dream big. You got to dream big that you want to lose a bunch of weight, right? If that's what your thing is, or if you want to put on weight or whatever it is, you want to run fast or whatever it is that your dream is. You got to dream it big, but you got to be willing to start small. So tomorrow, I'm just telling you, you're all going to have to hold me accountable. Man, I'm starting back on the routine, and I'm back at it. And so you're going to be able to, you know, call me out and everything else. But you know what? It's going to start. I got big dreams. I want to get back to where I was before. But, you know, the truth is it's got to start with one workout. And it's got to start with skipping one Twinkie. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being real. You know, one less peanut butter bar. I'm not sure I'm giving up Reese's, okay? I'll just run a little bit extra or something. But you got to start with one workout. It becomes two workouts. It becomes three, and then it's 1 week, and 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and before long, it's, you know, it's 5 pounds and 10 pounds, and then hopefully it's like 50 pounds. But you got to start small, and it's the same way in your spiritual walk. The same with reading your Bible. You got to start reading it today. You don't have to read a lot, but you need to read a little bit, and then tomorrow read a little bit more. And then the next day, read a little bit more and get yourself into reading it every day. You don't have to read chapters and chapters and books and books. Just read some scripture until God says something to you and stop, pray, write it down, and then figure out what it is he wants you to do with it. It's really pretty simple. But it takes an effort. You got to dig the ditch and be ready for it to come. I want to encourage you to think big, but be willing to start small. Because only God can send the water. We got to dig the ditches. The ground's pretty hard out there, so sometimes it takes a little longer to dig that ditch. But you got to be ready to do it. You can't only dig a ditch one shovel full at a time. You got to begin small. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20 says this. I love this. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was what? Filled with water. Exactly what he said was going to happen happened because they were willing to go out and dig some ditches. You know what? I think if they hadn't dug those ditches, I don't know, but I still just think he'd have sent it just to show them. Not to reward them for their unfaithfulness, but I just think he'd have done it to show them what they could have had. I don't think they'd have got all they wanted, but I think he'd have sent some to show them that if they'd have just taken those steps, what he could have done for them. I look at my life sometimes and I see where, had I just been faithful and just demonstrated a little bit more faith in trusting who God was, how much more he could have done in my life. And some of you can maybe identify with that too. And so today, let's don't look back in what we could have had. Let's look ahead at what we can have and what he wants to do in our lives. For some of us, that looks like a beginning of a relationship with him. Some of us in the room maybe have never decided to accept Jesus as our Savior, to never accept the fact that he died on the cross and paid the price for their sins and did that just for you so that you could be forgiven and set free to have a relationship with the God who loves you so much. So today is the day that you begin by acknowledging what he's done, that he died on that cross, paid the price for your sins, and he was buried and raised again so you could be forgiven, so I could be forgiven, so that we can not only be forgiven here and now, but we could be forgiven and set free for all eternity. Maybe today your first step, it's a big one, trust me, but it's really small to just be able to trust him and know that he's your Savior. Maybe that's your step. Maybe for some of us that have made that decision, it's like, man, I know, God, you've done that for me, but I haven't been reading my Bible. I just need to read it. I need to start reading it so I know all these cool stories. so I don't call somebody bald and get eaten by a bear. I just need to know, God. So maybe it's for you, it's just to begin to read on a daily basis and let it begin to transform you into who He wants you to be. Maybe it's that you're struggling with something, that there's something that's got a grip in your life that though you have a relationship with Him, you just can't seem to let that go. And maybe today your first step is to just not let it have you today. And then tomorrow, we'll let tomorrow be what it needs to be. But the first place is to start small, but just not letting it have you today. So I don't know what your need is today, but I do know this. I know that your greatest need can become your greatest blessing because it can make you depend on God more. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you that though there are times where I've not shown you faith, I've not trusted you in places, that God, you've never left me, you've never deserted me, you've never left me. So God, I pray that today, that for those in the room that may feel like that's happened to them, that God, they can know for sure that it hasn't. And today they can put their faith and trust in you even more, to know that you love them, that you care for them, and that you want the absolute best for them. God, you created them for a purpose, and that purpose is to be exactly what you want them to be. So God, today I pray whatever our decisions need to be, whether it's to accept you for the first time, to recommit our lives to you, to trust you, to just be willing to take a small step towards a big dream that you've given us. Then God, today I pray as the band plays that this place would be open and that people would be free to come forward and just let you be all that you want to be in their lives. God, for those that need to come and talk to myself or Gabe or Pastor Eddie, God, may they just have freedom today and boldness to dig a ditch, to step out, and to begin to just have faith that you'll work in them and through them. God, do what it is you need to do in us, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.